There is a frantic sense in the air because of the present dengue outbreak in many places. It's getting a lot of people worried. We see on media very cramped hospital accommodation, even dengue express lanes, and coverage of mourning over deaths. For my part, I can never talk of dengue in any impersonal way because I had it in 1998. It was a very serious case, in fact. I knew then of cases whose low platelet counts proved fatal, and mine went even lower than those platelet counts. And I think I was never closer to staring death in the face in a personal way than on that occasion that I stayed 1 week in the hospital. I mentally prepared for my funeral without telling anybody. I was close to asking for colleagues to speak in the service. And of course, I thought of what will happen to the security of my family. Well, in the end, in God's mercy, I had a blood transfusion of royal blood at that. And I survived. And there were many lessons for me. And one chief lesson was the preciousness of the resurrection hope to someone facing death. And I could remember then how I meditated on 1 Corinthians 15, what it meant to me as I was staring death in the face. And I know that the resurrection hope is not something theoretical. It is not something that you simply accept as a doctrine when you have to face death. It is something that is a hope that you have to hold on to. So we are studying 1 Corinthians 15 and trying to appreciate why this chapter has had such an impact upon theology, upon the Christian life, and upon the Christian hope. Why did Apostle Paul in the first place include the 15th chapter to an already substantial letter, which is the first letter to the Corinthians? We already saw in chapter 7, verse 1, that Paul was responding to a letter by the Corinthians concerning matters about which they wrote. And he responded to the issues they raised, such as marriage and singlehood, spiritual gifts and unity in the church. And one such subject, we can presume, was the issue of the resurrection. Why was it a problem in Corinth? Because of some Greek philosophy which held that the body was evil. And if the body was evil, once a person is dead, it should be considered good riddance of the body. And so they formed this idea that when Christians died, there was no resurrection hope. When Christians died, they simply went on in the afterlife as spirit beings, but no more hope for the body. But Paul would have none of that. Para sa kanya, ang pag-asa ng pagkabuhay na muli ay bahagi ng ebanghelyo. Kaya nga sinimulan niya sa ebanghelyo. He did not begin by discoursing on the doctrine of the afterlife. He did not begin by addressing the false philosophy of the Greek philosophers. He began by stressing that this is part and parcel of the gospel because part of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have to understand that we are dealing with something which is a matter of first importance. That's verses 1 to 4. And then from verse 5 to verse 11, Apostle Paul deals with the issue of certainty. Let's say it's priority, verses 1 to 4. How do we know it's certainty? And what Paul does in verses 5 to 11 is to line up witnesses. Not just any witnesses, but eyewitnesses. Pinakita niya na may mga saksi. At kung paanong sa korte, titindig yung may saksing talagang nakakita, nakasaksi. Eh, ito ang ginagawa ni Apostol Pablo. He was not simply raising the witness of one or two. At one point, he said, 500, more than 500 brethren saw Jesus alive after his death. And this is a weighty issue of certainty. In other words, the resurrection is an event, a fact that to us, to the Christian, is beyond reasonable doubt. Now we come to the issue of whether the resurrection is something that we can take for granted, whether true or not, it doesn't really matter, is it? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 19. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Remember that the real issue that the 15th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians is addressing is the issue of the resurrection of the believers in Christ. Iyon ang issue rito. Ang pinag-uusapan ay magkakaroon ba ng pagkabuhay na muli ang mga mananampalataya. Hindi usapin kung si Jesucristo ay nabuhay mula sa mga patay. On that point, they were all agreed. All Christians agree that Christ was raised from the dead. But now, if you believe that the saints will not rise from the dead, Paul is now drawing the implication. If that is your doctrine, that there is no resurrection for the saints, the implication of that is that Christ himself was not risen from the dead. Paul is pointing out that if the one is not accepted, then the other follows. If the resurrection of the saints is not going to happen, then the resurrection of Christ did not happen either. And Paul draws the implication of such an option, unacceptable. He uses the strong language of miserable, pitiable. That's the implication if the resurrection of Christ did not happen. The Christian religion is a most miserable religion. Let me give you this message. The Christian hope stands or falls on the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Ang pag-asa ng Kristiyano ay nakatindig o babagsak sa katotohanan ng pagkabuhay muli ni Kristo. Kung ang pagkabuhay muli ni Kristo ay hindi totoo, bagsak ang pananampalatayang Kristiyano. Kung ang pananampalatayang Kristiyano ay titindig, dapat totoo ang pagkabuhay muli ni Kristo. And so that's the message. The Christian hope stands or falls on the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Apostle Paul is addressing now the issue of the hope of the believer, the future of the Christian. That is the question of hope. What future does the Christian have? If the future of the Christian is just like any other religion, which is a good earthly life, but not eternity, then it is miserable. In other words, that hope should be defined by the authenticity of the event of the resurrection of Christ. And if that resurrection is not true, the Christian faith is miserable. Now, two things follow here that I want to stress. First of all, the resurrection claim is all or nothing. The resurrection claim is all or nothing. Ang inaangkin nating pagkabuhay na muli ay dapat na totoo o walang kwenta. And secondly, the resurrection hope is one for everything. Ang pag-asa ng pagkabuhay ay isang para sa lahat ng bagay. So first of all, what do I mean by saying the resurrection claim is all or nothing? Well, you see, the language of the Apostle Paul, he says, most miserable is the language of the King James Version. The ESV uses the word most pitiable. Now, when you say miserable, the condition. When you say pitiable, as people see it. When people see that condition, it is something to be pitied. Now, there is a combination of both thoughts in the word that Apostle Paul used. If the resurrection is not true, that is, if Jesus remained dead, that he did not rise from the dead, and all that we can say is a symbolic kind of resurrection, but the body is still there buried in the tomb, miserable Christianity. Pitiable. Kaawa-awa. Miserable. In other words, Paul is pointing out here that the opposite alternative to the resurrection truth is a miserable Christian belief. There's no alternative to that. If the resurrection is not true, the Christian belief is miserable. Now, why am I stressing this? Well, because there is a popular kind of apologetics that has come to be known as Pascal's Wager. I don't know if you have heard of Pascal's Wager, advanced and defended by the French philosopher Blaise Pascal. And it goes like this. Life, he said, is like a coin that has been tossed, and you need to wager whether God exists or not before you know the real answer. Now, Pascal said, it is always best to bet on God. Why? Because if God proved not to be true, you still live a good and happy life. You know, you live with virtues, you live with something of compassion for humanity because you want to please God, you live with conscience. So if it ended up showing that God is not true, the Christian still, or the one who believes in God, still lives a happier life than the atheist. Now, if God proved to be true, then you are doubly the winner. Because not only do you then live a happy life, you also save your soul. Now, what do we say to this wager? If you apply this to the resurrection, it's rubbish. Apostle Paul would have none of that. Paul is not saying here that if the resurrection did not happen, that is all right. We still live a good life. We still live a happy life. That's not true. If the resurrection did not happen, then the Christian faith is the most miserable there ever was. If the resurrection of Christ did not actually take place, one implication is our preaching, Paul says, is vain. It's not that our preaching is just one of those things that make people happy and others can have their own preaching. No, if the resurrection is not true, our preaching is vain. And the word vain here means empty, void. It has no substance, useless. The preachers of the gospel will turn out to be nothing more than deceivers. And believers are deceived if the resurrection is not true. And further implication is that since the church is valued by its proclamation of the word, then the church is useless. The church has no reason for existence if the resurrection is not true. And many early Christians and saints attended church with much sacrifice and suffering because they want to listen to the word of God preached, and they're doing something that's useless. Those are the implications of saying the resurrection of Christ did not actually happen. If the resurrection did not happen, another implication is that those who are dead in Christ have perished. They are hopeless. It's not that they are continuing to exist in a happy soul existence. Paul is saying if Christ did not rise from the dead, those who died in Christ have perished. Whether by annihilation or whatever, but there is no salvation to those who die in Christ if Christ did not really and actually rise from the dead. And if the resurrection is not true, another implication Paul draws is that your faith is vain. Your belief is no different from pagans. And to make it the worst, the implication further Paul says is that your faith is futile. You are still in your sins if the resurrection did not happen. You see all the implications? Hindi pwede na sabihin mo, kung hindi man totoo ang resurrection, kahit papano ang mga Kristiyano ay nabuhay ng mabuting pamumuhay, nabuhay sila ng may kasayahan, nabuhay sila ng may konsensya, okay na rin.
Hindi okay ang sinasabi ni Pablo dito kung hindi nangyari ang pagkabuhay ni Jesus mula sa mga patay, ang pananampalatayang Kristiyano ay walang saysay, walang kwenta. At ang ginagawa nating paghihirap upang magkadalo ng iglesia at makarinig ng salita ng Diyos ay walang kwenta. Those are the implications if Christ did not actually rise from the dead. And the worst thing is that you are still in your sins. You're still a sinner, unforgiven, rushing into an eternity of damnation if Christ did not rise from the dead. In other words, all the glory of the gospel that we lay claim to are nothing if the resurrection did not happen. But you see, the glory of the gospel is that it claims to have dealt with a sin problem as nothing else could. But if it is not true, then the Christian belief is stupid, the Christian belief is pitiable, because it is believing an illusion. So that's what I say to the Pascal's wager. Don't think of the Christian faith like a wager in Lotto. If you don't get the jackpot, there's a consolation prize. No, in the Christian faith, there's no consolation prize. If it is not true, it is vain. It is miserable. That's what Paul is saying. There is no consolation prize with a resurrection claim. If not true, then we are pitiable indeed. But because the resurrection is true, preaching is proclamation of the truth, believers are truly saved, sin has been dealt with, the Christian faith is a true faith. Now, what does that tell us on a practical level if the resurrection claim is what it is we claim to be? Well, because the resurrection is true, Christ claims our unreserved trust and commitment. Dahil totoo ang pagkabuhay ni Jesus, ang hinihiling niya na ating pagtitiwala at pagsuko sa Kanya ay buong buo. Walang nakalaan para sa atin. You see, the wager mentality will always have a reservation. The bettor always thinks of his pamasahe. Kaya magtitira siya ng kaunti, matalo man ang lahat, makauwi man lamang siya. In other words, may reservation, may reserba siya. That's the wager mentality. And you cannot approach the Christian faith like a wager mentality. What Christ asks is nothing less than our unreserved trust. Believe this. And if it proves not to be true, then you're lost. You're miserable. That's what we mean by trust and commitment. Trust and commitment are quite easy if you are allowed some reserve, if you can make a back out safely. And there are those who try to do that. May mga taong nagsasabing sila ay nagtitiwala at nagbibigay ng kanilang sarili, pero laging may reserba, hanggang dito lamang. O kikilalanin ko ang Panginoon hanggat hindi ako miyembro ng iglesia. Kikilalanin ko ang Panginoon hanggat ako'y makapamumuhay ng sarili ko na hindi pinapakialaman kung ako'y nasa trabaho, kung ako'y nasa eskwela. Sa iglesia, sige, pero huwag sa aking sariling pamumuhay. And there's a lot of reservation. But if it is not unreserved in the Christian claim, it is not trust. If you take withdrawing as an option, it is not commitment. Well, the same is true with falsehood. When you deal with falsehood, you do not disbelieve halfway and then believe halfway. Falsehood is simply to be dismissed altogether. And if the resurrection claim is true, it must be accepted wholeheartedly, without reservation. And if Christ is alive as we claim Him to be, then we must give ourselves to Him unreservedly, totally. Is that our standard? Since Christ is alive, my commitment, my trust, should be unreserved for Christ. Why do I preach? If you ask me, I'd rather be in some academic career or perhaps law. Why do I preach? I preach this because I believe wholeheartedly it is true. If one moment I doubt it, I would rather change career. But I preach because I believe wholeheartedly that the resurrection is true. So what you do for Christ, if it is really for Christ, because we believe Him to be alive, do it unreservedly. When you live for Christ, live for Him wholly. This is what, again, I honor in the man I consider my mentor who died last month in the person of John Stott. As I have said, I don't agree with him in all his theology, but I honor him because he gave himself unreservedly to his Lord and Master. Time magazine had an obituary for him, honoring how he has changed the evangelical reputation because of his commitment to Christ and his intellectual gift. He remained unmarried, wrote more than 50 books of brilliant quality, died at age 90, a man who gave himself to Christ. And I'm challenging you, if Christ is alive as claimed by the gospel, nothing less than unreserved trust and commitment is what he deserves. Reservation of trust and commitment is undeserved by him who died and rose again. So where are you making reservations? Let's challenge that kind of trust, that kind of commitment is undeserved by our Lord and Master. The resurrection claim is all or nothing. Secondly, the resurrection hope is one for everything. Paul's point, you see, is expressed here negatively. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That is, if the resurrection is not true, our earthly life is a miserable life. But as so often the case, when there is such a strong negative, the positive is implied. It is saying that the Christian's hope of resurrection future will have a sweeping impact throughout his entire earthly life. Just as if the resurrection were not true, it will have a sweeping impact upon all his life as miserable. Then, since the resurrection is true, it will have a sweeping impact upon all his life as the opposite of miserable. And the opposite of miserable is not happy. The opposite of miserable is meaningful. A life that has meaning. A life that has purpose. A life that has hope. A life that is going to a destination. And that is what the Christian life has, because the resurrection is true. Since Christ really was resurrected, then the Christian has a true resurrection hope. And life on earth is meaningful. What is a meaningful life on earth? One that is lived with a hope that will perpetuate through eternity. The meaningful life of the believer is the knowledge that he is serving a living Christ. That this is not a make-believe. That when we worship, we are really worshiping one who is on the throne, alive, Lord, King, having been raised from the dead. And therefore, when we worship, it is not make-believe. When we pray, it is not make-believe. It is not illusion. We are really talking to someone who went through death and then rose from the dead, and he is alive. That's the meaningful life. That's why whenever we deal with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we make sure that what we are doing is meaningful. Right now, as we worship Him, are we doing so meaningfully? If we simply sit and just endure until it's over, that's not meaningful worship. and that is undeserved by someone who went through death and rose again. So let us challenge ourselves. Life on earth is temporary, it is a pilgrimage, but it is meaningful because we are serving one who is alive and has guaranteed our own resurrection hope and eternal life. I was watching a BBC documentary on some of the sea or underwater life, and I was interested in this particular species of octopus, which once it has laid its eggs, it will protect them. When hatched, it dies. That is all its meaning in its animal life, in its marine life. To lay eggs, protect those eggs, die, and the generations of such species just go on. Well, that may be God's purpose for that octopus. God's purpose for men and women created in His image is so much more meaningful. And we are missing out on that if we fail to let our resurrection hope impact sweepingly upon everything in our lives. So my challenge to you is learn to apply your hope to the present issues of your life. You have the option in this present life to be miserable or to be meaningful. When you worship, you have the option of worshiping meaningfully or just enduring it. When you pray, you have the option of either praying meaningfully and having real communion with the living Christ or just do it ritually. Anong gagawin natin kapag tayo ay dumudulog sa Diyos? Dahil si Kristo ay buhay, binigyan tayo ng tunay na pag-asa, dapat apektado ang lahat nating ginagawa sa kasalukuyan. And that is what I mean by one for everything. This is a hope that is one for everything. There is no other such hope. We may have our hope of graduation, we may have our hope of degrees, and it may affect some or other of our lives, but only the resurrection hope has such impact that it affects everything to be meaningful in your life. They are meaningful because Jesus is alive now, and the opposite is to be miserable. In dealing with our sins, the option is to just give up and say, I can do nothing about these sins. And that is giving up on something for which Christ died. And if we believe Him to be alive, we can never come to a point of giving up on our sins. Yes, we deal with sin. We feel the weight and heaviness of our sin, but we don't give up on our sins. The opposite is just to be miserable in wallowing in our sins. You see, this is the danger when we immerse self in the thoughts of unbelief. I was warning you last week about just having nothing to consume but things of the world, things and thoughts of the world. Kung ang puro kinukonsumo natin ay mga bagay at pag-iisip ng mundo, tatakbo ang isip natin kagaya lamang ng mundo. Eh ganun na rin pag ibabad natin ang ating pag-iisip sa pag-iisip ng mga hindi mananampalataya, nawawala at lumalabo yung ating pag-asa na dapat apektado ang bawat bahagi ng ating pamumuhay. This is the reason why there is such a stricture, both Old Testament and New Testament, against the sin of unequal yoking. Because you cannot, as a believer, immerse your mind in the thought processes of the unbeliever. Who does not have the resurrection hope. So how are you dealing with these issues? Now from the way Paul is speaking here, he was obviously a man overwhelmed by the resurrection truth. And I ask myself sometimes, I must ask you, are you still overwhelmed by the resurrection truth? Or is it
something that passes your mind, and I believe it, but no overwhelming impact. Will refresh the overwhelming impact. Think of it. A man died, but rose from the dead. Nothing like that ever happened, nor since, until the last day of the resurrection. This is a unique truth, and it must overwhelm us. I was just reading the other day of the philosopher Thomas Hobbes, how at age 40, when he was just dabbling into philosophy, he discovered the Pythagorean theorem. Refresh your geometry. Pythagorean theorem, a right triangle, the square of its hypotenuse is the sum of the square of the two other sides. And Thomas Hobbes could not believe that there can be such a formula. And when he studied it and he was convinced by it, he was so overwhelmed by it that from being a philosopher, he tried to be a mathematician. Well, he remained an amateur one, but my point is this. Can a man be capable of such impact of a mathematical proposition when the resurrection truth is so much more massive and overwhelming, and we don't sense how overwhelming such a truth is? So challenge yourself, refresh once more, my brother, sister, the overwhelming impact of the resurrection. Think of it. Jesus is alive. If Jesus is alive, then the gospel is true, and only the gospel is saving truth. Any other proposition for salvation is lost. And you may be fed up hearing the invitation of the gospel from this pulpit. I can never be fed up because I believe that to be the truth, that there is no other salvation but in Christ. And until you come to Christ, you're a lost man, you're a lost woman. You are heading to a Christless eternity of damnation and separation from God until you come to Christ. Because Jesus is alive, I believe the gospel to be true, and there is no other saving proposition. Jesus is alive, then worship is real. I'm not creating a make-believe when I worship God. Prayer is actual communion with God. And Jesus is alive, therefore I have a resurrection hope. Sickness and death will not undo that hope. And I challenge you now, is there a present issue in your life that is beclouding your hope? Is it causing you to doubt? Do not let your questions settle in doubt, and do not fan your doubt into disbelief. Rather, refresh yourself in Christ. Going back to my bout with dengue in 1998, I can well remember that I was in the midst of a series from 2 Corinthians 1 with the title, The God of All Comfort. And that's when probably the Lord taught me, you try to speak of the God of all comfort. Do you really know Him? And He struck me with dengue, stayed for the first time in my life 7 days in hospital, stared death in the face. Now try to talk about the God of all comfort. But that bout led me to deal with the God of all comfort in a way that's even above my exegesis and exposition of the text. I had to deal with the reality of God as true, alive, in my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I challenge you this afternoon. You are on the crossroad every time you face the present of your life between the meaningful and the miserable. And the Christian should opt for the meaningful for this one reason. Jesus is alive. Not because there's a promise that there will be an experience to fill your pocket. Not because there's a promise of guaranteed health. Not because there's a promise of promotion or
additional income or good relations. Let this be where you stand while you opt for the meaningful life. Jesus is alive. Let us throw away all reservation and give ourselves unreservedly to the one who died and rose again. Certainly, he deserves it. Let us sing our last hymn. I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath done, hath planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. So it does not demand deep theological understanding. It does not demand the ability to exegete the Hebrew and Greek of the scriptures. This is the basic of the Christian knowledge that make him meaningful in life. Jesus is there on the throne. He is alive. That is sufficient for us. Let's close in prayer. Tulungan mo kami, O Panginoon, na tunay ngang mapanghawakan namin ang katotohanan na si Jesus ay nabuhay mula sa mga patay. Hindi ito kathang-isip, hindi ito isang simbolo lamang, kundi ang tunay niyang katawang namatay ay bumangon mula sa mga patay. At dumadalangin kami na magkaroon ito ng tunay na pagdating sa amin na maapektuhan ang buo naming pagkatao, ang buo naming buhay sa mundong ito. As Paul has put it so strongly in the negative, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We are the most pitiable of men. And we must never take the Christian faith like a wager. It is not a wager mentality. It is all or nothing. We do not wager on it, hoping that if it is not true, there may be some consolation. It must be true, or we are miserable. It must be true, or we are lost, and we perish. And we thank you that we can hold unreservedly to this proposition as truth. Jesus rose from the dead, and that resurrection claim is all that we hold fast to as the basis of our faith and of our belief. And that being the case, may our faith, may our trust and commitment be unreserved. Forgive us when there are moments of doubt, there are moments when we are afflicted with reservation and you do not deserve the kind of treatment of trusting with reservation, committing with reservation. The trust you claim and the commitment you deserve is unreserving. And grant that we may give such an unreserved trust and commitment to the one who died and rose again. And we pray that we may truly hold to our resurrection hope as something that affects everything in our lives. It is not something that we can keep safely in some drawer of our lives only to be taken at some special instances. It must be something to affect all of us, the whole of us, everything in us. So grant, Lord, that we may truly deal with the Lord Jesus as alive. And because Jesus is alive, the gospel is true. And indeed, there is no other saving proposition than the gospel. And so once more, we pray for those who are still outside the pale of grace and of salvation, that you would extend your mercy to them, and that they may realize they are not dealing with something which is a matter for them to feel. It is not something for them to weigh by their own logic. It is a historical truth that has happened in order that they may be challenged to believe in the only Lord and Savior that can save their souls. Because Jesus is alive, worship is true. Because Jesus is alive, prayer is not a make-believe. But we are dealing with true communion with the one who is on the throne and who mediates on our behalf. So grant that our lives may opt for the meaningful rather than for the miserable. May we stare any issue in our lives that is keeping us from undeserved trust and commitment.
It may be that we are immersing ourselves in the thoughts of the world, immersing ourselves in the thoughts of unbelief. And it is pushing us to a distance from the Lord and Savior we ought to love. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us refresh our faith and commitment so that every day of our lives we may be dealing with the Lord Jesus, who is alive, who was raised from death, and the tomb is empty, he is now on the throne. And whatever else that we do not understand, whatever skill we do not have, may we hold fast to this simple truth. Our Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, help us to hold fast to the truth so strongly stated by Paul, that he who does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed when he comes. Grant that we may hold fast to the gospel of Christ and then love the Lord Jesus, who is alive. So deal with us. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.